Good morning. Some of you in here, as far as gossip goes, could probably care less about it, and some of you thrive on that, right? I know in our household we are split. I won't say how we're split, but for those of you who like gossip, I'm going to give you some about your pastor today, all right? So, some juicy information. Confession I have to make, the way I first encountered Crystal and got my wife was through Facebook creeping. So I first saw Crystal on, those of you familiar with Facebook, the people you may know, I don't know what to call it, a little section that pops up on your news feed. And among other things, her picture, she was very cute in the picture, and so I clicked on her, and I didn't know her from Eve. And I started looking and saw that what I thought was a pretty good Christian girl, but I didn't know her. I didn't know her at all. I'd never had a conversation with her that I was aware of. And so I had to figure out a way to know more about her because I didn't want to pursue her if she wasn't the right fit. So luckily for me, she went to the same church as my aunt and uncle and cousin. And so I asked my aunt and cousin, who are more than happy to divulge all kinds of information about Crystal, and I asked them about her, and they gave me a good report, and my aunt and cousin helped hook us up so that I could start talking with her, and anyway, the rest is history. You can see where it led us. And so, anyway, Facebook creeping, that's how it, I tell a shortened version of the story, but Facebook creeping is really where it started. So, to start that relationship with Crystal, I needed someone who knew Crystal to give me information about her so that I could know her better in order to pursue that relationship with her. And throughout history, there's been theologians and philosophers who believe that they can know about God through self-reflection or through study of nature or through pontificating, anything like that, and they think they can discover who God is, and they come up with some conclusions. But the reality is, because we are fallen, because of sin, we can't truly know who God is unless God reveals himself to us in some way. Sure, we can know some things about God through self-reflection. We are made after the image of God, after all. We can know some things about God through general revelation, through what we see of God in nature, but ultimately, knowing specifics about God and who he is, we need God to tell us about himself. We need somebody that knows about God to tell us about God so we can start a relationship with him, and we can have a thriving relationship with him. So the question today, the subject today, is how do we know what God wants us to do and who God is then? If we need somebody to give us that knowledge, who is that person? Who are those people? How do we get that knowledge about God? And today we're going to see Moses reveal a new dispensation or a new system where God would make himself known to his people. And we're still the beneficiaries of this system to this very day. We'll be in, if you want to mark in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19. It'll be on the screens behind me when I get to that. But if you want to start flipping there, Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19. And today we'll see a need that the whole world has, not just us, a fulfillment of that need, and what our response to that fulfillment of the need should be then. So as I just mentioned, because of sin, we don't live directly with God. This is why you can't just find God in the address book and show up and talk with him about whatever your life's problems are or concerns or theological questions. Since the sin of Adam and Eve, we have to live separately from God. We're not allowed to be directly in his presence where he is. We can't talk with God face to face. So what that means then, and this is the first point on your inserts in your bulletin, our need is that we need an intercessor who can relay the messages of God to us. We need someone who can be the intermediary, who can tell us what God wants us to do. At our point in history, this is done through the Bible, the scriptures that we have. But the Bible didn't just come to us from heaven. It didn't just fall out of the sky and we'd say, oh, this is from God and this is the Word of God. It came to us through many different people who were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God was writing through them. And many of those people were, in the Old Testament, were prophets of God. Now, Moses was one of the most famous prophets of God. He's attributed with being responsible for the writing of the first five books of our Bible. And he's attributed with being the mouthpiece of God for Israel in those early days and during the Exodus. The Men's Bible Study group right now, if you're a part of that, we've been seeing how Moses was the mouthpiece of God for Pharaoh. He would tell Pharaoh what God wanted Pharaoh to do and what was going to happen if he didn't do it, and then he would enact with through God's power the plagues, what was going to happen to Egypt. And so not only did he do that for Pharaoh, but later when Israel left Egypt, he was the mouthpiece of God for Israel. He told Israel what God's commands were, what they should be doing, and that was at the request of Israel, because at the mountain of God, God started speaking to them, gave them some commands, and they were terrified. They thought they were going to die being directly in the presence of God. And they said, okay, this is what we want. We want Moses, you go up to the mountain, you talk to God, and the scary guy up there, you come back and tell us what he wants us to do, and we'll follow it. And of course, it didn't quite go like that, but that's what they said. So let's see what Moses had to say in Deuteronomy, because in Deuteronomy, at this time, Moses' life is coming to an end, and he is going to die, and Israel is going to enter the promised land, and they're going to need somebody else, somebody new, to come in and be that mouthpiece of God and explain to them what God wants them to do, what the commands of God are. So turn with me and look with me at Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. Moses says this. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" So in verse 15, we see Moses reveal that God will bring forth another prophet from the Israelites like himself. This would be in the accordance with the Israelites' desire at Mount Sinai, that God wouldn't speak directly to them, and that Moses would go up, bring the commands, and come back and share what the Lord's instructions were to the rest of Israel. And they were afraid that they would die being in the presence of God, which was, and God was pleased with their humility, their fear before him, and so he was pleased with this arrangement of having Moses speak for him to them. Now, verse 17 reveals that God was pleased with that, and then if they obeyed the voice of the prophets, things would go well. If they didn't, there would be consequences. God would hold them accountable for not listening to the Lord's voice. If the prophet spoke something and says, "Thus says the Lord," and they didn't do it, "Thou shalt not kill," and if they killed, they would be guilty of violating the word of the Lord. The prophet was the mouthpiece of God. Now, if you have read your Old Testament, you know that God did indeed raise up not just one prophet after Moses, but many prophets throughout the story of the Old Testament. You had Joshua, who was, of course, the one who immediately took over after Moses. You had prophets who did really amazing things, amazing miracles, raise the dead, stop rain from happening, like Elijah and Elisha, who did all kinds of stuff. You had prophets who we don't know much about, like Nathan the prophet. We know his name, but he's kind of in the background. He always shows up, usually when David has done something wrong, but during the reign of David. You have prophets who are obedient and yet suffer for their ministries, like Jeremiah did. You have disobedient prophets like Jonah, who ran from God. You had male prophets and you had female prophets like Miriam and Deborah. You even have prophets with no name, like the prophet mentioned in 1 Kings 13, who confronted Jeroboam, prophesied long before Josiah was born that Josiah would come and would destroy the altar there. And then another prophet from God came and told that prophet to stay at his house, which was not a word from the Lord, and the prophet died. We don't have his name. So we have all these prophets that the Lord raised up. We even have prophets who are in training called the sons of prophets that appear in 1 Samuel and 2 Kings. So God certainly didn't leave Israel without intermediaries to speak for him. We see this throughout the Old Testament. It's quite clear. And the final story of the nameless prophet in 1 Kings 13 brings up the situation of a false prophet. So the Bible doesn't dispute that this man who spoke falsely for God was a prophet, but he spoke that which was not the word of the Lord. And so Deuteronomy 18, what we just read a little bit farther down, says that the prophet who speaks falsely, or someone who speaks falsely in the name of the Lord, their consequence was they were to die. And then it goes on to explain how do we determine if somebody's speaking falsely in the name of the Lord. So then, at that time, if somebody says the Lord says X, Y, and Z, whatever it is, they were to wait and see if whatever they said came true. If not, you know that they were lying. God did not speak to them because God always fulfills what he says. And then they were to be killed as a result of that. And so the prophets in the Old Testament, who were respected as prophets, they were respected because, not necessarily because the people liked what they had to say, certainly not the case, but because what they said came true from the Lord. And so that was their test. Now, I want us to look back at verse 15 and verses 18 and 19 of chapter 18 in Deuteronomy that we read. Notice that God promises to raise up a prophet like Moses. A prophet, singular. It's not multiple prophets. He doesn't say prophets. We see throughout the Old Testament he raised up multiple prophets, but the promise there in Deuteronomy 18 is that he will raise up a prophet like Moses. There's one prophet in view here. So who is this prophet that will be like Moses then? If there's one in view, who is it? Is God talking about Joshua here? That might be who we think about most naturally because he succeeds Moses immediately. But it's not Joshua. That's made clear by the end of Deuteronomy 34. He was not just like Moses. He didn't have that close relationship where he spoke with God face to face. If you will, turn with me to the end of Deuteronomy, the very end, Deuteronomy 34, 9 through 12. Let's take a look at that real quick. It's also on the screens behind me as well. Deuteronomy 34, 9 through 12. Says this, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So not Joshua, because he's there. "None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all of his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." So it's not Joshua. So who is this prophet? Has this prophet even come today? Well, I can happily tell you that this prophecy has been fulfilled now. And you know this is our Christmas series, so you probably know where this is headed. But Jesus is the long-awaited prophet in Deuteronomy 18:18. It's Jesus. Your typical Sunday school answer, right? Who is the prophet? It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one who had this direct relationship with God like Moses. And actually, it was much closer than what Moses had because Jesus was co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. That means that he was existing with God and the Holy Spirit, part of the triune Godhead, from eternity past, before the earth was created. And eternity is a long time. It, by definition, doesn't have beginning or end. So he is with God. He has that close, intimate fellowship. And in fact, he and the Father are one, he explains to us in John. He is God. He has that close, close relationship, even closer than what Moses had. And he is this prophet. Now, if you're not buying my interpretation of this Old Testament prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 and the singular versus the plural and all that stuff, look with me at a few passages in the New Testament. As is often the case, the New Testament makes the job easy for us in interpreting some of the Old Testament. So look with me at John, if you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, 19 through 21. John 1, 19 through 21. And what we'll see here is that the Jewish religious leaders were still waiting for this prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:18 to be fulfilled, even at the time of the New Testament. And of course, they knew their Old Testament. They knew about the prophets who had come before. They knew about Elisha and Elijah and the amazing things that they did. But they still didn't think that prophet had come. And this is, they're speaking to John the Baptist here. So starting in verse 19, going through verse 21. It says, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And so what's going on here is they're trying to figure out who John the Baptist is, of course. And they're not asking John if he is a prophet. They know he is a prophet. That's why they're going out. They're not going out there just because Israel wasn't full of people that seemed crazy and were eating locusts and stuff like that. They weren't out there for a circus show. They were going out there because there was this prophet, and they wanted to figure out who exactly he was. And so they ask him, are you the Messiah? He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. And they ask him, are you this kind of second coming of Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. They said, are you the prophet? So clearly they had an expectation that this prophet, and they're getting this idea of a prophet, singular, some kind of great prophet coming from Deuteronomy 18:18. And he says he's not that prophet either. So they're getting this idea. There's that idea there. So turn with me to yet another passage, and this is the one that does the most work for us. Acts 3:19 through 24. This is Peter speaking here, what we'll be reading. Acts 3:19 through 24. He says this. He says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, here we go, this is going to be familiar, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from his people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. And so what we see there is Peter's explanation, where he's linking this passage in Deuteronomy 18 with the coming of Jesus. Excuse me. Jesus is the only one who had this relationship with God like Moses did. In fact, greater. He was the only one that could truly come and reveal who God truly is. The prophets, God spoke to them, and they revealed what God spoke. But Jesus could show everyone who God really was, because he and the Father were one. And he came out and carried a mission. He demonstrated the love of God through his life and his teaching and who he was. And he showed in a very personable, very applicable, very fleshly way who God was. He is the prophet. He is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18 that the Jews were anticipating for hundreds and hundreds of years. Jesus is the fulfillment, and we now know who he is. We live on this side of Jesus' ministry, and we know who this prophet is. We are the beneficiaries of his ministry. So then what does that mean for us? Well, that means that we need to hold Jesus as the ultimate authority in our life. Jesus is the ultimate authority in our life. If Jesus is, in fact, this long-awaited prophet who would make God known in a way that hadn't been made known since Moses, we'd better listen to him. If he's got some deeper revelation than even Moses had, we had better listen. There's not going to be a better prophet or person to make God more fully known that will ever come to earth. Not only that, but Jesus was much more than a prophet. He was God himself. He's a member of the Trinity. So you better believe we better listen to and obey what he has to say. Now, Jesus is no longer here on earth. We can't go to Jerusalem, find him, talk to him about what God is like. But just as the world was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, so too we wait for him to return to earth. But the ministry of Jesus, we have access to. It's right here in the pages of our Bible. It's right here in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then expanded upon later in the New Testament. Our scriptures are the very Word of God and recount the ministry of Jesus. This is our Word of God. This is how we know who God is. And so it's without error. It is completely infallible. It is completely powerful. It doesn't fall without great effect. And so we'd better listen to what it says. What it says about God, what it says about Jesus, and that needs to be our ultimate authority. Now, in our society today, I don't have any statistics to back this up, so this is a, take it from where it's coming from. This is a personal opinion of Chris Albin, okay? But in our world today, I suspect that the vast majority of people in the United States would probably think well of Jesus. I think they see him as a positive figure. The people are few and far between, I think, who would say, Jesus, I hate that guy. I don't want any part of that guy. But they think, oh yeah, I like Jesus. I would be a fan of Jesus. I think he's all right. And they see him as probably a positive moral teacher, probably a really nice guy. But the problem is that's where it stops. They don't see him as the Son of God. They don't see him as more than that. Muslims around the world even. I think probably around the world, the vast majority of people who've heard of Jesus probably view him in a positive light. He's not a negative character. Muslims around the world see Jesus as a prophet, and rightly so. We saw that he was the prophet. But the problem is, they don't believe what Jesus said about himself. They believe what another supposed prophet said about him. And so that prophet, Muhammad, and the Quran trump what Jesus said about himself. Jesus is not the ultimate authority for them. And for those in our society who like Jesus, they think he's a good moral teacher, a nice guy, he's got some good stuff to offer. They like the teaching, our society likes the teaching about loving your enemies, being kind to those that you may not want to be around, the idea of loving one another. They like that idea. That's popular. Nobody's going to say, yeah, well, Jesus was completely off base there. But they don't treat him as the ultimate authority. He's an option among many. Something else is their ultimate authority. They don't like the teachings that divorce is sinful or about non-Christians going to hell or about people looking lustfully at other people being sin. They don't like that stuff. That stuff, Jesus was just antiquated and that's old news. We know better now. We're smarter than that now. He's not their ultimate authority. Something else is culture or professors or their parents or something else is the ultimate authority in their life. And yet Jesus is the ultimate authority of the world. And we need to make sure he's the ultimate authority in our own lives as well. What about us? Do you see Jesus as your ultimate authority? Now, I'm sure everybody in here, if I asked that, you'd answer. You'd say, yes, I believe in Jesus as my ultimate authority. And I would say that too, certainly. But at times in life, we need to double check and make sure that nothing is impinging upon that ultimate authority of Jesus. Because we can have Jesus as our ultimate authority. He checks that box. He's who we write in there. Who's your ultimate authority figure? It's going to be Jesus. But at times in life, we need to double check and make sure that there is nothing that we are using to supplant Jesus from his position as ultimate authority. So are we holding biblical truth as our ultimate authority? Or are we taking things at times? Sometimes we betray that with teachings of culture. On an occasional thing, we might think, well, this is the exception to the rule, and culture takes over. We think, I'm in a unique place. What Scripture says or what Jesus says, it doesn't really apply to me here. And so culture becomes, or maybe science becomes our ultimate authority, or perhaps political affiliation and what our political party says, or perhaps what the United States Constitution says is what constitutes man and what the rights of people are, or maybe what our parents taught, or whatever makes us happy, or what our spouse wants. At times in life, we cheat, and something else becomes the ultimate authority. And we need to always make sure in every area of our life, every area, everything that we believe, everything that we do, that Scripture and Jesus, since he is the prophet, the ultimate revelation of God, is the ultimate authority in our lives. And at times, we need to be reminded of that, and at times, we accidentally allow Jesus to slip into second place. But we need to be double-checking, making sure what is really driving my thought process here, what is really driving how I'm behaving, what I believe, what I'm doing. We need to make sure that it's Christ. We need to make sure that it's biblical. We need to make sure that it's what Scripture reveals about who God is. Because if we don't obey Jesus, if we decide, you know, Jesus is probably right, but this is way easier, and I want to do that. Then Deuteronomy 18 says, for those who don't obey the prophet that God will send, there's consequences for that. There's punishment for that. We incur guilt. It's sin not to listen to what Jesus says. And so because of sin, we always need an intercessor who can relay the messages of God to us. And Jesus is that ultimate prophet who made God known to us and who made known what we should be doing in order to be obedient to God. So what that means for us then is we need to hold Jesus as the ultimate authority in our life. So my challenge for us this week then is to reflect on what are the top three sources of authority in your life. Besides Jesus, we'll just assume that he's at the top, because he should be. But what are the other three in your life? Write those down, think about that, and then think, okay, and hopefully those three are good things. If you say your parents or influential people in your life, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing that they help in your life and they're authorities in your life. But make sure that in every area that they are not trumping Jesus as your ultimate authority, that something that you're following, that they're saying, or what they want, or what culture teaches, or whatever it is not replacing Jesus. And if it is, then we need to correct that and put Jesus back on top. Let's close in prayer.